I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We continue our sermon series on Sunday mornings through this book of Hebrews. We're going to be reading the final section of chapter 5 and then the first three verses of chapter 6 this morning. We saw actually the last 2 weeks that our writer, the writer of Hebrews, has moved on to a section on Christ as our high priest, our great high priest. And here, fairly abruptly, he's going to continue this in what comes a little bit later on, but fairly abruptly, he breaks that off. And what he enters into, beginning in 5:11, is what we refer to as the third of five warning sections in the book of Hebrews. And so that's what we are looking at, or at least beginning to look at this morning, as we look together at Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11, hear the word of the Lord. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. God, we thank you for your word. It is the revelation of yourself, the revelation of your commands, the revelation of your will. We do thank you that your word is living and active, and we pray that it would be living and active in our lives and in our hearts today. Teach us, convict us, encourage us, draw us to our Savior Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Vince Lombardi was one of the greatest NFL football coaches of all time. I would say probably the second greatest of all time to Bill Belichick of the New England Patriots. Vince Lombardi led the Green Bay Packers to many championships in the 1960s, the first two Super Bowl victories. He led the Packers to, but there was one year, 1961, the previous season had ended with a bad loss. They were in the championship game. They were leading in the fourth quarter. They should have won that game, and the Packers ending up losing it, I believe, to the Giants. I can't remember for sure. First day of training camp, his team gathers around him and they don't really know what to expect from him, but they're ready to kind of move on and make up for what they've done and keep moving forward. And Vince Lombardi stands before them and he picks up a football and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football. Back to basics." And so the beginning of training camp to these veteran football players who've been playing the game, many of them for many years, the basics of blocking, the basics of tackling, the basics of running. And they went on to win several straight championships after that. Many coaches were famous for focusing on the basics, the fundamentals. They are absolutely crucial for anything that we do. John Wooden, the great college basketball coach at UCLA, used to even teach his players at the beginning of every season how to put on their socks and tie their shoes properly. That's how basic John Wooden was, and he was a great, great coach. The basics are important. We need reminders of the basics, but we also need to move beyond the basics. We need to move beyond the basics. Here our writer lays out the basics of the faith. He calls it the elementary doctrine of Christ. But he also says it's time to move forward. It's time to move forward. It's time to put more effort in, to move forward to maturity in the Christian life. Now, a quick reminder, this writer is writing to Jewish Christians, the Hebrews, hence the title, Jewish Christians who are being drawn away, who are being tempted to return to Judaism and to turn away from Christ. We don't know all the reasons for that. There are plenty of evidence in this book that they were facing some kinds of persecution. They were facing certain social pressures to return to Judaism. And so the writer here in Hebrews is really trying to exalt the new covenant over the old covenant. Jesus as our great high priest over the old high priest, the sacrifice of Jesus over the sacrifices of the old covenant. But he also gives warnings. The first warning back in chapter 2 says, don't neglect your salvation. We must pay closer attention. The second warning section that began in 3:11 through chapter 4 said, do not harden your hearts and also take care or watch out. Be careful in your walk with the Lord. Here he says, keep moving forward in the faith. Not with new doctrines, not with new inventions, not with new practices, but keep moving forward in the deeper and richer aspects of the faith. Move on to maturity. I want us really just to see two things from this section this morning. They're going to coincide with the chapter break. The end of 5 will be the first one, and then beginning of 6 will be the second one. First, we see the drift into apostasy, and second, we're going to see the call to press on to maturity. The drift into apostasy, the call to press on to maturity. First of all, we see the drift into apostasy. Notice verse 11. This is kind of an interlude. He says, about this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. About this, about what? About the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. About this, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain, not because it's so complicated, even though when we get into reflecting on Jesus as being both God and man and all those kinds of questions, there is in one sense a certain complicated aspect to it. But he says it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. You're not hearing things. Right. You're not hearing things perhaps the way that you used to. He's giving them here a wake up call. I had a professor in college who taught a class, you know, that wasn't your most scintillating material. You have those classes, they have to be taught. It's not all that scintillating, it's not exciting, and it was at 8 o'clock in the morning and students would, you know, be going to bed at 4 or 5 and getting up at 7:45 and rushing to class. And sometimes drift off in the midst of this class, his habit was to throw a piece of chalk at him. Throw an eraser at him to wake him up. But I don't think we even have those anymore, do we? Now it's like a dry erase marker or whatever it might be. Those could do more damage, I think. But he threw things at him to wake him up. Well, here the writer throws words. He throws important concepts at them. They have become dull of hearing. The word dull means to be lazy. It means to be sluggish. They have become lazy in the Christian life. And so they have failed to pay attention. They need discipline in their walk with the Lord. Laziness is the road to apostasy, is basically what he is saying here this morning. A lazy Christian, we could say, soon ends up just being lazy. Laziness in the Christian life is the road to apostasy. We need the disciplines. That's why the church historically has referred to the disciplines of the Christian faith that cause us to grow, that call us to effort, that call us to be disciplined in our walk with the Lord. One of the great devotionals written as a devotional call by William Jay, an old writer, called Morning Exercises. Morning Exercises. Many of us exercise every day. Run, or we walk, or we bike, or we lift weights, or do some kind of, you know, what are those, Pilates, or what are those things my wife does, I don't know. Our bodies need exercise. Our souls need exercise. Do you worry more about your bodily exercise than your spiritual exercise? Do you do the bodily exercise and not the spiritual when really the spiritual is more important and of more lasting eternal value? Do you sit under the means of grace? Are you committed to that? Are you committed to the Sabbath? Way that God sets aside for us to focus on Him, to go deeper into His Word, to go deeper into the faith, to set it apart from our work and the distractions of the rest of the week. It's not easy. It's not easy. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes discipline. We cannot be dull and lazy in the Christian faith. He tells them here in this section in verse 12 that by now they ought to be teachers. They ought to be teachers. But they're sluggish. They're not growing. They are children. They are still immature. And they need milk, not solid food. They should be eating. They should be teaching at this point the solid food. And what he's saying is you still need the ABCs of the Christian life. Now, the ABCs are important. They are vital. They are foundational. The ABCs are important for all of learning, right? We learn from the ground up. And we don't ever give up on the ABCs. Because they're foundational for all the rest. When you take your child to kindergarten, I think it's kindergarten, and the teacher says, we're going to be focusing on the ABCs, you say, great. If you take your child then to sixth grade and the teacher says, well, we're going to be focusing on the ABCs, we're going to go through the alphabet, and you say, well, wait a minute, I might need to find a different school or some other method of teaching my children. ABCs are foundational, but we need to move on. And the problem the writer is pointing out here is that immaturity leads to apostasy. Immaturity leads to apostasy. Why is that? Immature believers are easily led astray. Easily led astray. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says that we are to not any longer be children. We might grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Not be children who are tossed about. That's the problem with immaturity. And even Paul says many times, I press on. I move forward in the Christian life. I've oftentimes stated the stats about biblical and theological ignorance in evangelical Christians today. But you know, it's even worse with the deeper truths of the faith. It's worse with the deeper truths of the faith. Rick Phillips says that American evangelicalism is shallow and unable oftentimes to distinguish between the Spirit of God and the spirit of the age. We need to keep pressing on. We need to keep helping our children press on and press forward and be faithful and be diligent. All kinds of things out there that vie for our attention, that are attractive doctrines that we easily fall into. Are you drifting this morning? Are you drifting? Verse 14 tells us that solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's what we need. Distinguish good from evil, not just in terms of our actions, but in terms of theology, in terms of teaching. Is this truly biblical? We need to be like the Bereans when we hear something, especially if it's something new. Search the scriptures and see if this is true. Don't be caught up in fads. Be disciplined. Be intentional. Keep moving forward. Go into the deeper and richer things of the faith. That leads, secondly, then, to the call to press forward to maturity. And we find this in verses 6, 1 to 3. The call to press forward to maturity. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. And here in these verses, he really does kind of go through the basics, laying them out very briefly. We'll see that in a moment. But the foundation, he says here, has already been laid. We don't need to lay again a foundation of repentance and faith, etc., etc. The foundation has already been laid. As one writer puts it, you either have a foundation or you don't. They already have one. It's already been laid. They need perhaps a reminder of this foundation so that they can move on. What does this foundation include? It includes here in verse 1, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Repentance and faith. What is repentance? Repentance is literally turning around, is what the biblical word repentance means. To do, as I often say, a 180. You're going in one direction and you turn around and you go in the other direction. That's what repentance is. Turning around. It's turning around. It's turning from dead works, the writer says here in verse 1. Repentance from dead works. What are those, these dead works? Well, they're either works that are done contrary to the word of God, or they're works that are done seeking to earn our salvation, seeking that our works are gonna give us favor with God. Both of those are dead. They lead to death. So the call to repentance here. Repentance, central to gospel preaching. Jesus, his first words in his ministry were what? In his public ministry, repent. John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, preaches about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the people say, "What shall we do?" his first word is repent. It's not a popular word in the church today. It's not a popular word in among preachers, many preachers today. It sounds too offensive. Well, you know, it was no more offensive in the first century than it is in the 21st century. Jesus said, preach repentance. And he himself preached repentance. Faith, he says, repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Of course, faith is central to the Christian life. We are right with God by grace through faith. Faith, of course, means really two things, two aspects of it. One is to believe, and the other is to trust. We believe certain things that Scripture teaches. We trust and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us. These things point to the beginning of the Christian life. Let's skip ahead to halfway through verse 2, and we'll see the final pair refers to the end of the Christian life, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The end, the resurrection, our bodies will be raised. We will live eternally with God. Resurrected, eternal life. This is glorious. This is the hope of the Christian. Repentance, faith, resurrection, eternal life. These are the ABCs. These are the basics. We don't want to give those up and stop preaching them. They're glorious biblical truths. The two in the middle are a little bit more difficult, and we're not going to get into a long discussion this morning about these things. But at the beginning of verse 2, he says, and of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands. What in the world do those mean? Well, commentators actually disagree about these things. Washings and the laying on of hands. Washings, the word, can actually mean baptism. Teaching about baptism, just again at the beginning of the Christian life. The problem is the word is plural here. Washings or baptisms, we could potentially translate. Maybe this has to do with teaching, especially in this context with these Hebrews, about Jewish ceremonial washings from the Old Testament, many of which were repeated over and over again, whereas Christian baptism is not. One baptism, Scripture teaches us. Maybe it has to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's teaching about how Christian baptism differs from John the Baptist's baptism. In fact, even one of the great preachers of the early church, Apollos, needed to be taken aside and instructed more about baptism, the relation of Christian baptism to to John's. The laying on of hands comes with ordination. We'll do that tonight with Don Steger down in Dillon, South Carolina. But it also has to do with blessing. Jesus blessed the little children. He laid his hands on them. Both of those things are in Scripture. I think Rick Phillips is probably on the right track when he says these two actually refer to empowerment to live the Christian life. In other words, they deal with our sanctification or point to our sanctification, living the Christian life. So what do we have here then? We have justification, repentance and faith. We have sanctification. We have glorification. This would be a pretty good summation. But now he says it's time to move on. It's time to move on. Oz Guinness, speaking about the evangelical church in general, in a book called Fit Bodies, Fat Minds, interesting title, wrote this several years ago now. We are a people with a true, sometimes a deep experience of God, but we are no longer a people of truth. A people with an experience of God, but no longer a people of truth. We need to be learning. We need to be studying. We need to be reading. We need to be meditating. Once read a writer who said you can't grow in the Christian life if you are a TV watching couch potato. But another problem, I think, is just our busyness. Our busyness. Does our busyness trump what is best? Does our busyness trump what is best? You know, five, six years ago now, the American Enterprise Institute put out a report that said that most able-bodied men were not working. A crisis of able-bodied men not working. Most were, but many were not. Those from 25 to 54 who are in the most productive years of their lives, not working. And what's significant about those is that when they're at their most productive, it means they're also most helpful for society. Most helpful for the growth of our society. Perhaps we're actually seeing that again, aren't we, with this COVID? Well, let's just take the check and not work. There's a crisis of work right now going on in our country. The church suffers when not all are growing. The church suffers when not all are growing, when not all are working. So Christian, keep working. Keep moving forward. Be active. Don't grow lazy in the Christian life. And keeping the Sabbath day, gathering with God's people, in your own time of study and reflection and prayer to God. Many people have been in the church all their lives and oftentimes get the attitude, well, I know it all at this point. Now, no, you probably don't. You probably don't. You need to keep pressing on. You need to keep pressing on. Acts 2, the call from Peter was to repent, and many were converted. And then 3,000 on the day of Pentecost came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And then Acts chapter 2 ends with this statement that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. They devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves, going backwards, to the breaking of bread, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. They devoted themselves to fellowship with other believers, and they also devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As one commentator puts it, this sitting under the teaching of the apostles was a veritable school of theology. We could say perhaps it was the first Reformed Theological Seminary. The first RTS. Press on. Press on in the faith. Devote yourself to the teaching and preaching and study of the Word of God. Notice how he ends here in verse 3 when he says, "This we will do if God permits." This we will do. It's a hopeful ending here. This we will do. This we will move on to maturity. He's hopeful here in their future, but notice he also says, if God permits. He recognizes God's sovereignty. God's sovereign in this process as well. We press on, but God is sovereign still. Verse 1. Go back there of chapter 6, says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. The verb here that's translated in the ESV, go on, is actually a passive verb, which could really be translated, let us be carried on to maturity. Let us be carried on to maturity. It's something that we are active in. This is an exhortation that we are to be active in. Let us do this, but we are carried on by whom? By God. By the Holy Spirit. Here we see both divine sovereignty and human responsibility. These great two truths of Scripture. God is sovereign, but we work. This is not about let go and let God. This is not about, as some Christians say, that sanctification is simply getting used to our justification. That is not the way we are to understand this. We are to press on with our own striving, with our own effort. Pressing on, and yet knowing that we can do nothing without God's mighty power. So part of this is to be in study, but part of this is to be a people of prayer, devoted to prayer. Lord God, Holy Spirit, give me strength to press on in faith. Let's pray. Our God, how we praise you that you are good to us. How we praise you for the basics of the faith. How we praise you, O God, that we're not saved by our vast knowledge, but by simple faith and trust and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, O God, we do pray that you would help us to keep moving forward, keep pressing on in the Christian life. Move forward so that we do not go backward. Oh God, we pray that you would make us what you would have us be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.